Thank you, Paul. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day. All right. So this morning we're going to be continuing in Deuteronomy. And we're looking at, this is the God of our history. So our ancestors, some translation put ancestors, but it's that idea that of the ones that came before us. And this is Moses' second sermon to Israel. And he's talking about, this is the heart of the law from Deuteronomy. So we're gonna be covering chapter 5 all the way to 26. We have plenty of time. Nothing else is going on today. Aren't you gonna stay? They're like, no. Thanks. All right. But we're going to get into, I will cover just some of the basic highlights from chapters 5 through 26. We're going to focus on two parts only, but there's plenty of stuff that goes on in here. So some of the things that Moses talks about in this, it has to do with, again, Deuteronomy is that second giving or that repeat of what was said before. So now you have Israel is under new management, they have new people, and again, they're on the doorstep of the promised land. So some of the things that he covers is, has to do with these social laws that are given by God. Everything from animals, buildings, clothing, dietary laws, divorce, domestic situations, guilt, honesty, hygiene, idolatry, those in authorities, laborer, property boundaries, diseases, neighbors, planting, pledges, prostitution, that's male and female prostitution, retribution, servants, tithes, vows, and warfare are the main categories concerning these social laws. Then he gets into the religious laws, which have to do with the sanctuary and the tabernacle themselves, these cities of refuge that God set up, false prophets, festivals, the nation as a whole, Levites who are going to be the priests that would be serving, offerings, sacrifices, and the Sabbath year. So if you ever want to go back and take a look, all that kind of stuff is in there. So it's all kinds of stuff. But what we're going to be looking at are two things. And if you want to follow along, the notes are in your bulletin. They're on the green sheet. And you can follow. But we're going to start off in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. And I just want to read that to you once I get my glasses out. It says this, "Now Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Listen, Israel, to the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today for you to hear, so that you may learn them and be careful to do them.'" So that sounds pretty similar to what we face even in the New Testament. God wants us to know and to do. So as we look at that, the listening part, so listening, it's different than hearing it, but listening is absorbing and accepting the information about God. Learning has to do with understanding the meaning and the implications of what it means to follow God. And then obeying has to do with putting into action all that has been learned and understood. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is discovering, well, one, how to be in awe of God. So what we don't want to have happen, which is very easy for us, it was easy for them, it's easy for us, is God becomes kind of common. It's just like he's there. Also, we want to talk about learning the principles of handling our financial responsibility. So much of these chapters all circles around money. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But ultimately, we want to get into the worship and grow. We want to talk about how Jesus has canceled our debts, and he not only does that, this was one of those neat things, but he has given us an inheritance, something to look forward to, something that he has waiting for us. So we'll be looking at that as well. So if you would, let's pray together before we get into the work of looking through these few things, but so important things that God has in his word. So if you would, let's pray together. So Father, we just thank you for today, that we can come, that we can worship, that we can wait expectantly to see what you are going to do. You are working in our midst, and it is truly a privilege to be able to sit back and see it. Pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see what you are doing. Lord, I pray as well that we'd be listening, that we would be wanting to put into practice the things we even talk about today. So Lord, I just thank you. Thank you that we have truth, that following you is always the best way, and it is even for our good. And so Lord, I just thank you for this time we have together. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this new generation stood on the verge of entering their inheritance. The great question was, how would they handle the intoxicating effects of sudden prosperity given by God? Have you ever thought of that? They're going from one situation, now they're going into the promised land. Well, the promised land isn't just a place, it is fertile. It is beautiful. It is everything that God had planned for them. And there's quite a bit that goes along with that. And if we're honest, we can see how financial security has a subtle way of sucking the spiritual life out of us. Success brings on some subtle tests, and it can dull our spiritual passion because we get focused more on money than we do on God. So Deuteronomy has more to say, think about this, Deuteronomy has more to say about the spiritual dangers of living in a prosperous society than any other book in the Bible. It is God's handbook on maintaining spiritual health in a materialistic culture. God called his people to develop a culture of obedience to God and kindness toward one another. So they were supposed to be practice giving, they were to exercise restraint, and they were to demonstrate their love for God, the one who had given them all that prosperity in the first place. And because of that, they were to demonstrate their love for their neighbors in handling their money. So let's start with the giver, because we have to start there. And this is one of those, probably one of those key passages in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this has to do with that vertical relationship with God. And they call this the Shema or the Shema, depends on how you want to say it. But the Shema is a Hebrew word, which means to hear and to listen. And again, it's one thing to have things come into your, I'm speaking, you're hearing me speak, but if you are listening, you're actually attentive and you're waiting to hear more. So this has to do with the posture of our heart. Think about that. If we're willing to listen, are we, where, how does that work on our heart? So the one and only God desires complete and exclusive love and devotion. Remember we talked about last week, he is a jealous God. Why? Because Israel was putting other idols, other gods, lowercase g, in front of him, and yet he was the one who rescued them, the one who had provided for them, the one who had taken care of them, protected them. It's like, why would you want to go anywhere else? So I want you to think of it this way. A young boy once asked his grandfather, "How can I love God when I can't see him?" The grandfather took him to the window during a storm and asked, "Can you see the wind?" The boy said, "No." "But can you see what it moves?" And the answer is yes. See it all the time. See, we love the invisible God by letting him move in everything in our visible lives, our schedules, our homes, our hearts and minds. See, for Israel, going into the promised land was part of their journey with God, and it would bring new challenges. So if you would, turn over to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5. And in it, this is the Shema. This is one of those things that is so important about who God is. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one," or "He alone is God. There is no other God above him, below him, or anywhere in the universe. And you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." So all of you, every part of you. And this has to do with a monotheistic belief. There is only one God. Again, there are many religions out there, but there is only one God. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7, he says, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly." Hear that part. You must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you were lying down and when you're getting up again. In other words, all day long, not only are you talking to your children about him, but you're talking to others about him. You're talking to other adults about him. The key is he's on your mind and you want to talk about him. In Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40, Jesus talks about this, refers to this great commandment, and he's talking to a rich person. And this person says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." So this is not something that was left to just Israel at that time. This was something that was carried on. And then he goes on to say, upon these two commandments, And then the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." So in other words, it all boils down to these two things. Love God, love others. So I have a few applications for you, some principles to ponder. And one of the things that I want you to do, because of especially of what we're going to be talking about in a few moments, but I want you to audit the posture of your heart. If you were to review your calendar, if you were to review your bank statements from the last 30 days or so, and again, we all have our regular things. We have our bills to pay, we have things that we do, all that kind of thing, but would those two things show our commitment to God? And that's between you and God. But it's something to think about. I want you to also think about having wholehearted devotion. What does that mean? So if you think about it, and if we're honest about it, choose one area of your life you've kept still or closed off from God, like a specific hobby or a habit, and intentionally submit it to his leading over the next week. I would say even make it something your desire is to have victory over it, or whatever that is, even over the next year. And as I've said before in other sermons, if you were to, in a sense, fix one thing a year, you would be way ahead of most people. But God wants your wholehearted devotion. This is one that I've been thinking about a lot, is combat familiarity. And we often treat the Bible as a common book because it's always available on our phones or on our shelves. You probably have more than one copy. So this week, approach scripture reading not as a chore to check it off, but as a front row seat to the divine show about God. I mean, that's what this series is about. The focus is God. He is the main character above all the other characters that we come across. But don't let him become common. And then one thing, again, just thinking of it from with your children, teens, your spouse, model the awe. If you have children or a mentee, let them see you being moved by the word. Talk about it at the dinner table so they learn God's truth is important, an important part of your daily life, and not just something that happens on Sunday. And we're very appreciative. I mean, it's just thinking about this, all that happens in Sunday school and Awana and the different programs that happen here and just with the teachers that are involved in it and the Word of God, how important is it? So are we talking about it, the Word of God, Him, more often than just, you know, while we're here at church? So I want to, as we move into this next point, I want to just, you know, think about this. Once that wind of God's love starts moving us vertically, it inevitably begins to show horizontally toward people standing right next to us, or for this matter, sitting right next to you. How do we show love back to God? We're told, and we'll see this again and again in these chapters, by doing what he says. This includes how we live and love others. And again, it has to do with kindness. So let's take a look at the choices we can make. So number two, the choice of worship. Choice of worship and the danger of prosperity. So there is a crab. This is looking this up. But there is a species of crab that when it finds a hole to hide in, becomes so comfortable that it slows its growth. It becomes a confined space. So eventually its own shell becomes too small and it dies because it refused to leave its comfort zone and to grow a new one. Potentially a ghost or a dungeness. I don't know who came up with these, but a ghost or a dungeness crab is the one. But see, prosperity, money, and wealth can be a shell that kills us if we forget God. Because it's not our bank account. It's God who is our true shelter. So we need to be biblically wise with the money and the investments under our care that God has given us to care for. So I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a little bit of a longer one, but I want you to think of this. The nation of Israel was going from poor nomads of the wilderness to wealthy landowners in the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey, fertile lands. They would be rich. Let's take a look at this. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. It says, I'm reading this to you in the New Living Translation. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and you build good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and gold increase, and everything that you have increases, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember, that's one of the phrases that is used, like it's like number two in the Bible, is this idea that he always goes back to, remember when I got you out of there. I saved you. I rescued you. Verse 15, he says, he who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its poisonous serpents and scorpions and its thirsty ground where there was no water. He, God, who brought water out for you from the rock. In the wilderness, it was he who fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and in order to put you to the test, to do good for you in the end. So that's what God's desire is, to humble us, and then to put us to the test. What does that mean? Do you really love me? That's the test. And then he says, in the end, the goal is, this is for your good. Verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this very day. So these have to do with the very posture, again, of our heart and mind. So how do we avoid the dangers of prosperity? Take a look at three things. One is to practice giving. If you turn over to chapter 14, verse 22, and again, there are more than just these in here about this. So I picked out a few. This is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. It says this, you shall certainly tithe all the produce from what you sow, a tenth which comes from the field every year. So in other words, we need to give back to God as a thank you for all he has given to us. Verse 23b says this, the purpose of tithing, even you can think of it, even why do we take an offering? God has everything. He doesn't need money. But the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. See, it can become very easy for us to just spend it on ourselves. And he says, I want you to remember. See, think of it this way. Regular giving actually protects your selfishness. Regular giving actually protects you from your own selfishness. Same with me. Another thing that's in here that, again, is I think is important is to practice restraint. So this is not only about money, but this has to do with serving God with our time. God has established a Sabbath day in the fourth commandment. The Sabbath day was holy to the Lord. And that means to be set apart to him. So it was a day of worship. It was a day for family. It was a day to be renewed in body, soul, and spirit. So we are to give this day in a special way to God. And we need to use it to be renewed, to be restored, to be refreshed. We need to take that time off. See, what is the key to having a Sabbath day? The key is stop working. Don't make it another day to work. See, and I would say probably in our culture, this is probably one of the ultimate tests of trust And again, as a way of helping us stretch and grow so we don't get suffocated by that shell. Every seventh day, we are to stop. Think about that. How good are you doing with that? Sometimes I do horribly with that. But in a world of greed, we need to practice restraint. It is the way of maintaining spiritual health in a materialistic culture. So we can struggle with saying yes to every opportunity and to load our plate twice full. But without this Sabbath principle of restraint, my life would have no margins in it. This principle is God's way for us to maintain our spiritual health. And again, to be refreshed, to be renewed. Something to think about. This third one is in chapter 15, if you would turn there. Chapter 15, 1 and 2, and then 7 and 8. Talks about canceling debts. This one is an interesting one. But it fits in with the Sabbath. We're not going to get into the whole year of Jubilee, but it's an interesting concept. So it says in verse 1, it says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debt. And this is the regulation for the release of debts. Every creditor is to forgive what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not require it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Kind of interesting. So this is for Israel. At that time, this is what they were to be doing. And again, this is, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's verse 7 and 8, take a look at that. If there is a poor person among you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart. Do you see that? The posture of our heart. Do not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall fully open your hand to him and generously lend him enough for his need and whatever he lacks. See, that was supposed to be what actually happened. What's very interesting about this is that this is what Moses is saying to Israel, and the thing that's sad about it is there is no other mention of it in the rest of the Bible. Why? Because they forgot. They chose to listen. They chose not to listen. They chose to actually not do what God had said to do. It's kind of interesting. Because this is a big one, right? The other one was our time. That's a big one. Now it's forgiving someone's debt. And basically, they learned how to manipulate themselves to make it seem like they were doing the right thing, but really, their heart was not in the right place. See, the year of Jubilee would likely only come once in a lifetime. Because it came, it was 7 years of seven. So at the 49th year, the end of the 49th year into the 50th year, some major changes would happen, major things. It would be reset. So if any loans you had, if you had given your land over to someone, all that stuff would reset and come back to you. I think you can kind of see where there'd be flaws in that, at least from a human perspective, and how we would take advantage of that. But think of it, just as God had done, I've forgiven all your debts, I've forgiven you, I've canceled it, I've saved you, now he wanted them to put it into practice. So today as Christians, we are under the obligation to repay our debts. In Romans 13:8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. So just in case, you know, thought there was a way out of this. But we're supposed to pay our debts back. But I want you to think about it. It still has to do with our heart. So I want you to think of it this way. We've talked about getting your vitamin G, getting your gratitude tested or reset. So when you experience a success or even a comfort this week, like a paycheck, a clean home, a good meal, stop and vocally acknowledge, you know, God, thank you for this. I'm thankful for what you have given me. Let your children hear you say it. Let them hear that you are thankful to God for what he is doing. May that be the posture of your heart. So here's another side of that is embrace a holy discomfort. If you feel stuck or too comfortable, ask God to stretch you. Like that crab, sometimes God allows our shells to feel tight or uncomfortable to force us to rely on him rather than our own resources. He wants us to go to him. So again, just some things to think about. Third one, the horizontal relationship. So that goes out, this has to do a little bit more with others. But this is a perspective that Moses is trying to share with them. He tells Israel, you know, that the widows and the orphans and the poor are not burdens to the economy. They are brothers and sisters who belong to the family of God. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 10, so you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And again, it's how do we look at others? It says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the stranger by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Again, he's talking to Israel. Remember where you came from. Think of it. Not all of us are on the same or in the same place of our journey and our walk with God. Some people are, you know, a little maybe a different place and they need help. Are we willing to help? One of the things that I think is interesting in A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens wrote of Mr. Scrooge, before his heart was softened, there was a conversation about charity. And he said this, "If they would rather die," said Scrooge, "they had better do it and decrease the surplus population." It's a great guy. But that's what he thought. And I would imagine that can also be the same way we can think of others. So we need a shift in our perspective. And I think is, and again, this is you going to someone else. Identify someone in your community, a neighbor, workplace, wherever. Someone who's kind of overlooked, a stranger, because that's the translation of this. Some of your translations may say foreigner or sojourner. But instead of seeing them as a distraction or a burden, identify with them and treat them as a brother or sister. Maybe have a shared meal with them, have a sincere conversation with them, sit down with them. And I think this is important, and I do this for Kate and I, and I'm sure she loves it all the time. But I think we need to remember where we have come from. And as Moses is saying, remember your own Egypt. Think back to a time when you were the one in need. Use that memory to fuel your empathy toward others who may have a need. See, true community starts when we stop looking down on people and start looking back at where God has brought us from. So how do we show love back to God? And again, so much of it has to do with the posture of our own heart toward God and toward others. So this kind of radical love for our neighbors is only possible if we don't let our own success blind us to their need. So in this last part in Worship and Grow, again, just as a reminder. So I want you to think of it this way. The law is like that shell that can constrict our heart. And may we never become so comfortable in our own blessings that we forget the one who has blessed us. We're going to look at Luke. If you would, turn over to Luke. Chapter 4. I'd like to read this to you. And again, verse 16 to 19. Luke 4, 16 to 19 says, "And he came to Nazareth," is Jesus, "where he had been brought up, and was the custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him," Isaiah 61. "And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee of the Lord. See, the people of Israel forgot. It was not talked about again after it's proclaimed by Moses. But God did not forget. God sent the Redeemer, right? We've been talking about this all along, all the way from Genesis chapter 3. The Redeemer's coming, the Redeemer's coming, the Redeemer's coming. Here's Jesus. This prophecy is fulfilled by him. See, God had not forgotten. And if you think about it, the Sabbath laws were great for the debtor, but costly for the creditor. And the cost to God of canceling all of our debts and restoring our inheritance was incalculable. We owe far more than we could ever, ever, ever pay. And it cost the death of Jesus. See, just as it was vitally important for Israel to know, we as followers of Jesus need to know that we have entered into a covenant, an agreement, a vow with God through Jesus, and we should be responsive to what God has said and what he has done. He has canceled our debts and forgiven us a great deal. It's Mother's Day, so we'll go with the shorter one. If you want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14, you can do that. But I'm going to go with Colossians 3, verse 24. You could also see in Hebrews 9:15, Romans 8, Matthew 19, and a bunch of other places. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." And again, it is, think of it, we are co-heirs with him. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. It is there. It cannot be taken. It cannot be destroyed. So I've given you several things to ponder or apply. So how are you really doing? Why do I ask that? Because money is powerful. And it can gain a grip on our hearts. If we do not master our money will master us. And God calls his people to develop a culture of kindness. How are you doing with listening and learning and obeying? What is the posture of your heart concerning God? We don't want them to become common. We don't want it to just be something we check off, even if we do it at all, as we spend time in his word. Or again, are we looking at it as, look at what we get to see? But what is the posture of your heart toward other people? What is the posture of your heart to all that God has given us? Are you willing to share it? Are you willing to give it? God doesn't need it, but this is a protection for us because we are very selfish. So I know that's really encouraging and really exciting, but it's definitely the meaning. This is the word of God. And this is just some. If you ever want to go back through that, there's a lot in there. And there are principles in there that we can apply. So if you would, let's pray as we end this. Paul's going to come up and lead us in our last song. So let's pray together.